How do you go about making decisions? What about the really tough ones or the ones that might affect our families, finances, health, and or friendship? When we face major decision, when we face a major decision, do we carefully implement critical decision-making practices that will give us the best opportunity for success? Or just hoping that a hasty decision won't turn into something really bad? How can we make effective decisions? Do we have the wisdom to make wise decisions? What is a wise, deliberate course of action we can employ when we must decide a major issue? Today, we'll look at prerequisites for developing the wisdom required for making good decisions, and also a specific process for making godly decisions. It's no surprise to you, we face decisions every day. Not all decisions are major ones. Many of our daily decisions have multiple acceptable options. Certainly, we have to choose what to wear to work, school, or church. We learn rather quickly what is acceptable. We also face choices that can affect the rest of our lives. And some of you are closer to that right now, high school graduates, than a lot of others. Decisions concerning education, career, and friends, or far-reaching moral judgments, something we all face at all times. Young people, those lacking most in experience, are faced with some really key decisions early in life. These things will affect their entire lives, such as what kind of work to go into, or, sooner than we might want to acknowledge for our own kids, who they're going to marry. Major decisions require much more concerted attention and action. How can we determine the best choices to make, especially in the big decisions, and those that seemingly have no clear answer? What is a wise, deliberate course of action we can employ when we must make a major decision? Decisions like these can be challenging and demanding because they often involve complex factors, including how family members will be affected, our finances, climate, health issues, relationships, and much more. God gives us options, not orders, when it comes to the choices we make. He guides us. He certainly steers us. He makes very clear what he would like us to do in a lot of cases, but not everything's black and white. So life is full of choices, and some of them are more difficult, some of them a little easier. Intuitively, we all want to use godly wisdom in making difficult decisions. Now, this might seem like a silly question, but why do we care? Well, it's a question that needs to be asked because there's an answer we may not have considered before. First off, using godly wisdom will predictably lead to better results in our lives. Certainly, it may not seem that way in every case at the time, but overall, it will be to our benefit. Secondly, and something we may not have put together before, is that we were created to make decisions and to rule over God's creation, and serve as leaders in his kingdom. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26, and we'll be reading roughly through verse 31. It's part of the creation account. Well, sort of. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The words translated to have dominion over is, and that is the right agreement, Strong's 7287, Rada. In my 1990 printed Hebrew-Greek Key Study Bible, There's a lexicon to the Old and New Testament, edited by Spyros Zahariates, who has a doctorate in theology. This goes a little deeper than the Strong's Concordance or dictionary, so we've decided to use this for our reference. In it, we can see that this word rada can mean to subdue, subjugate, to have dominion over, which many of our Bibles actually use that translation. It can also mean to rule, to reign, or to cause to rule. God commands us to rule over what God has created. It was part of man's creation to be a decision maker, to rule over the rest of the creation. So from the beginning, God's intent was to create decision makers, as it is part of the process of being created in the image of God. So we are created for this. Let's point out a few other items that will be critical to us being on the same playing field as we go forward. So now we have two big choices to make. Ones we all agree need to occur, but let's get them out on the table. They're rather basic to make, but we will spend a lifetime implementing them. First, we point out Matthew 6:33, and just briefly, seeking first the kingdom of God. If we are not even trying, then the rest really doesn't matter. While we do struggle to keep this seeking first in our lives daily, we presumably all agree with this fundamental to our efforts, of this effort in our daily lives. Second is nearly as plain, and I'm certain we all are all also in alignment here. Let's turn with me over to Romans 6:16, if you would, quickly. Romans 6:16, you have time to turn there because, as most of you know, I like to read from the Amplified Version, so it gives us a couple extra seconds. Romans 6:16, do you not know that when you continually offer yourselves to someone to do his will, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either slaves of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness, or right standing with God. And all these items tie into our decision to repent and be baptized. So to this point, we've established that we are created to make decisions via godly wisdom, that we are slaves to God rather than sin, and that we aim to seek first the kingdom of God, and that in part, baptism demonstrates our commitment to these foundational items. Okay, so what are the components of a good decision? Well, first, wisdom, godly wisdom. Oh, and I didn't offer a title. Wisdom and Godly Decisions is the title of this message today. So, wisdom leads to the development of a decision-making process that first seeks the teachings of God and then finds ways to apply those principles to the practical problems of everyday life. Let's flesh out some concepts around wisdom and knowledge by reading an article. From an August 23rd, 2022 article entitled Wisdom versus Knowledge, What's the Difference? Found at dictionary.com. The word knowledge is defined first as the acquaintance with facts, truths, or principles, as from a study or investigation. Wisdom is defined as the state of being wise, which means having the power of discernment and judging properly as to what is true or right. It says this is recorded before the 900s, and it joins wise and dom, D-O-M, the suffix, that can convey general conditions, as in free, freedom, wise, wisdom. Wisdom is typically gained from experiences and acquired over time. The primary difference between the two words is that wisdom involves a heavy dose of perspective and the ability to make sound judgments about a subject, while knowledge is simply knowing. Anyone can become knowledgeable about a subject simply by reading, researching, and memorizing facts. It's wisdom, however, that requires more understanding and the ability to determine which facts are relevant in certain situations. Wisdom takes knowledge and applies it with discernment based on experience, evaluation, and lessons learned. A quote by an unknown author sums up the differences well. Knowledge is knowing what to say, married men. Wisdom is knowing when to say it. Wisdom is also about knowing when and how to use your knowledge. Being able to put situations in perspective and how to impart it to others. For example, you might be very knowledgeable about how to raise a baby after reading countless books, we certainly did, attending classes and talking to wise friends and family members. When that precious little person comes out, however, most new parents would kill for an ounce of wisdom to help soothe their screaming baby and their fears. To put it another way, there is this simple fruit salad philosophy. Knowledge is knowing tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in the fruit salad. So which comes first, knowledge or wisdom? Knowledge always comes first. Wisdom is built upon knowledge. That means you can be both wise and knowledgeable, but you can't be wise without being knowledgeable. And just because you're knowledgeable doesn't mean you're wise. Even though your teenager may feel differently. Trying to make eye contact with a few of the teenagers here. As far as how long it takes to achieve wisdom and how you know when you have achieved it, that's where things get a little murkier. Albert Einstein famously said, "Wisdom is not a product of schooling, but of the lifelong attempt to acquire it." So that's the end of the article in the quotes. Reinforcing Einstein's quip, wisdom is something that continues to grow and develop in the mind of the seeker. One gathers wisdom from others and from the experiences of life. Wisdom changes us and makes our lives rich and fulfilling. It is learned through Bible study, personal experience, and the observation of others. It is ultimately expressed in our daily conduct, the choices we make in our relationships with God and neighbor. Okay, so let's put a nice little bow around wisdom and knowledge and bring understanding into the mix. As we've already seen, knowledge in and of itself is not all that great. Scripture warns us about misplacing our focus on knowledge. I'll be referencing 1 Corinthians 13:2 here. You'll recognize it. "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." So let's make plain how knowledge does factor into wisdom. We have the gathering of knowledge, which is the learning of facts and information. To do something with it, we must develop understanding, the ability to discern what is true and important, what is true and important in the knowledge that we've acquired. So it's the next step up. Now we get to growing in wisdom, the ability to practically apply knowledge and understanding. Does that make sense? Do you see how the three intertwine? Because we're going to have to go back and forth to these different levels for this message to make sense. But I think it's pretty clear. A person can memorize a great deal of information and not understand how that knowledge relates to others or pertains to specific situations. A person can have understanding and not have the ability to practically apply what they understand. Wisdom combines knowledge and understanding into practical decision making. I don't know. I think it might be worth repeating if anyone hasn't been exposed to this kind of thinking before. Wisdom combines knowledge and understanding into practical decision making. We're probably familiar with the Psalms and Proverbs and the many things they have to offer regarding wisdom. Indeed, we'll look at several of those scriptures. I'll read through them quickly in a list a little bit later on. Supporting the steps in the process of decision-making. We'll be covering those soon. But painting another picture that is important to understand, keep things in context here, is the Proverbs of the New Testament, the book of James. Turn with me to James 3, verses 13 through 17. James 3:13, and again, I'll be reading from the Amplified Version. And some of your Bibles are likely to see one of two headings. You might be seeing wisdom from above, or two kinds of wisdom. So pay attention to where the wisdom is coming from as we go through these. Verse 13, who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him by his good conduct show his deeds with the gentleness and humility of true wisdom. There are some really important extrapolations to make here, and we'll want them in our minds as we progress through this message. Look at gentleness and humility of true wisdom. Humility is involved. This humility is before God. If we are only looking at our own strengths, and that should be like in air quotes, strengths, we're going to fall way short. At our very best, our strengths before God are feeble. Next, and this part actually comes before what we just read in verse 13. It is part of verse 13. It's the forward portion of it. Let him by his good conduct show his good deeds. Good conduct? We are talking about our behavior and character. So through repetition, I hope these things are coming together for us. Our behavior and our character. So reading verse 13 again with these things in mind. Who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him by his good conduct show his good deeds with the gentleness and humility of true wisdom. Who is wise? Those in the process of learning holiness. So wisdom can also be seen as the process of learning holiness. It's a new concept to me. One of the gentlemen on TV, I forget. Anyway, gives a whole sermon on James 3:17. And anybody throw out a name real quick? Well, that's all right. Ask me afterwards. I'll have it then. So, who is wise? Those who are in the process of learning holiness. So wisdom can also be seen as a process of learning holiness. Gary Petty gives a sermon on James 3:17. Definitely well worth listening. So, not to bring you down, but now we're going to look at a few things. Some attitudes that will inevitably lead to poor decision making. In the following verses, we can see two major caveats. Things we must avoid if we are to make good decisions. So we're still in James 3 here. So picking up in verse 14, reading through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy or envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant and as a result be in defiance of the truth. This superficial wisdom is not that which comes down from above. So it's the other wisdom. But is earthly, secular, natural, unspiritual, even demonic. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, unrest, rebellion, and every evil thing and morally degrading practice. Bitter envy and selfish ambition, or selfishness, if either of these are part of our character or otherwise involved in the decisions we make, we are not making a wise decision. Now, this can be hard. We don't like to think about it, especially in the way it is so plainly stated here, but stated plainly it is. It's not wrong to want things, to work hard and to take pride in what we've worked hard for. But remember, it is God who provides every good thing from above, who blesses our efforts, who wants to bless us. As we grow in maturity and wisdom, we will be better at taking out whatever portion of envy and selfishness there might be in our decisions and seek choices more purely, trusting more in God and what He wants for us. He will bless us as He sees fit in His time, but it does take time to grow here. It is really hard to put out those self-focused things out of our decisions. We try to be pure, but we just can't get away from it completely. Not without a lot of effort in God's Spirit. So it is building trust in God and leaving behind the things we do because of less than perfect motivations. So now verse 17. Here we get an excellent picture of what wisdom is and looks like. And it is from the good things we've already rehearsed today and the clear picture provided here that the specific steps to decision-making will be based upon. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is pure, is first pure, morally and spiritually undefiled, then peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle, reasonable, and willing to listen. Full of compassion and good fruits, it is unwavering, without self-righteous hypocrisy and self-serving guile. Okay, so two more behaviors or attitudes, or at least acknowledgement of where we might find these in ourselves, need to be discussed as well. Decision-making during stressful times and uncertainty, such as after a job loss, can be really frustrating and difficult. Feelings of inadequacy and dejection can often occur, and they often accompany unemployment. This can be especially true if the unemployment's gone on for a long time. It's critical to do everything to stay positive and upbeat. Making sound decisions requires clear reasoning and an optimistic outlook. Stress, despair, and depression can have harmful effects on effective decision making. The website wisedecisions.com explains, when the brain is overloaded by stress or dimmed by depression, the ability to think well and make wise decisions is reduced. Stress and depression, by clinical trials, have been clearly proven to reduce cognitive ability and affect memory, concentration, and judgment. So what do? The best advice is to refrain from making major career or life decisions when you are in such a state. Give it time, rest, let go of the decision, and come back to it a little bit later. End of quote. Okay, this is not saying never make a decision and just wallow in whatever might be going on. We've got tools to work with God and to come out of these things. And certainly there are medical ways of coming out of some of these things as well. Just the real point here is your decisions will be affected. They won't be as sound if you find yourself in that state. So please reach out to those points. So the book of Proverbs also confirms that depression and hopelessness can hinder a person physically, emotionally, and spiritually so that he or she cannot function properly, just as we were reading. Proverbs 15:13 for reference, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. But the Bible does offer essential advice in combating negativity and pessimism when meeting difficult trials. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. So work hard to stay positive, optimistic. The other thing to discuss real quick is let's not focus on past failures. We don't want to concentrate on that when making a major decision. We get down on ourselves, just reliving past mistakes. Now, of course, we need to learn from those past mistakes, and we should learn from our failures and errors. Otherwise, they were kind of pointless, and God may allow them in our lives again. But it is unwise to repeatedly look in the rearview mirror by wishing things were different. Do we ever think, if only I had just acted sooner, or had previously not made a particular mistake in judgment? If we haven't, we certainly know folks who have, but who are we kidding here? It is unhelpful to continue rehearsing former troubles and miscalculations. Let the past be the past and put energy into finding a new road ahead. The Apostle Paul offers this simple but profound advice in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. All right, let me provide a little relief here from your notes. Not sure if you guys have heard of this story or not. It's fairly well known. I heard it in maybe an economics class at one time. Anyway, the name of an article I'm going to read from is More Isn't Always Better. It's from Barry Schwartz from the Harvard Business Review, and it was in the June 2006 magazine. It all began with jam. In 2000, psychologist Sheena Leyinger and Mark Lepper published a remarkable study. On one day, shoppers at an upscale food mart saw a display table with 24 varieties of gourmet jam. Those who sampled the spreads received a coupon for $1 off of any jam. On another day, shoppers saw a similar table, except that only 6 varieties of jam were on display. The large display attracted more interest than the small one. But when it came time to purchase, people who saw the large display were 1/10 as likely to buy as people who saw the small display. Now, I don't know if this is intuitive to you. It wasn't to me. Other studies have confirmed this result, that more choice is not always better. As the variety of snacks, soft drinks, and beers offered at convenience stores increases, for instance, sales volume and customer satisfaction decreases. Moreover, as the number of retirement investment options available to employees increase, the chances that they will choose any decreases. Few of us are in the insurance business, and we understand this very well. These studies and others have shown not only that excessive choice can produce analysis paralysis, or in this case, they say choice paralysis, but also that it can reduce people's satisfaction with their decision, even if they made good ones. End of quote. So they're left wondering, hey, there were so many choices there. Did I make the right one? So it can be overwhelming. So how many of you would have guessed that? Or how many of you have referred to this before, have heard this before? Okay, so of course this is focused on retail, but I think having this in the back of our minds now will be a little more sensitive to decisions as they come across to us. If you're with a company that has 64 offices across the country, it might be overwhelming on whether you're staying with the company and where to go. If you've got 3, it might not be as hard. Okay, so let's recall where we are right now. We've covered several important things, and we don't want to lose track of them. An attitude of humility is required as we start. A truly wise and humble person realizes he is inadequate without God and his careful guidance. At the beginning of his reign, King Solomon said to his creator, "Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" That was 2 Chronicles 1:10. Next, we are created to take on the mind of God, and we do that in large part by trying to make the same decisions he would make. Hence, godly decision making. We are seeking the kingdom of God first. And we are keenly aware that we will serve God or we will serve sin, and we are all striving to serve God. And all of these can be reflected in our baptismal covenant. Also, attitude or recognition wise, we need to be aware of how we are feeling, and that if we're not in a good frame of mind, we should put off making big decisions. Also, dwelling on past mistakes outside of learning from them offers no value. All right, so you may have noticed that through the course of this message, we have been gathering knowledge and developing understanding of what needs to be in place. We are soon to practically apply this knowledge and understanding, essentially growing in wisdom as we take specific steps towards godly decision making. Okay, so here we go. Now for the specific steps to godly decision making. And oddly enough, it worked out to be 7 steps. I didn't try to force that. It's just how it worked out. So, number 1, pray for wisdom, go to God. Pray for wisdom, go to God. Remember that spiritual wisdom comes from God, and you must ask him for it. You can benefit by asking God for his direction in your choices. He understands your situation and sincerely desires to help you. Nevertheless, he sometimes does wait for us to ask. This is where persistent prayer should also be part of our decision-making process. In Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Next we'll read Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 7. Son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Ideally, we make sure that God's a part of every one of the decisions we make, even the tiny ones. In Psalm 105, it gives us that direction very clearly. First, it starts by saying, and so this is Psalm 105, starting at the beginning, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Do you ever make a decision and sometimes look back and like, oh man, I should have had God more involved in that one. I should have prayed and sought his advice, asked for his direction, and put him first. This is what we're talking about here in Psalm 105. Verse 4 even says, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore, come before God's presence. Because as we make decisions, God loves it when we listen to him, when we look to him, when we ask him for help and guidance and direction in our lives. When we put God first, that's when things will definitely go in the right direction. Get the facts. So, step number two. Make the list nice and easy. Step number two, get the facts, define the problem. How should we approach defining and understanding the problem? The decisions we face. Wise decision-making also requires the careful gathering and analysis of various options. This could simply be called getting the facts. Let's rehearse a few well-known scriptures. You may just take them down for reference as I'll read them through for you. Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18:13. A wise person carefully looks, let's look at John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judgment involves decision making. A wise person carefully looks ahead, trying to foresee the likely long-term consequences before making a decision. For an important decision, we must invest the time, get the facts, to examine the situation, to clearly define the problem. For an important decision, we must invest the time to get the facts, to examine the situation, to clearly define the problem, and to consider the ramifications. When we are able to accurately state the problem or opportunity, we will be able to see the shape of the ideal solution more clearly. And this may call to mind a quote many of you have heard before as well, a problem well defined is half solved. And there is so much truth into that. And a way of thinking, a matter of what something is and what it is not, can definitely keep things racing through your mind too much. So one method of getting the facts is to write down as many pros and cons about a situation as possible. This helps ensure that no issue is treated lightly or overlooked, and allowing a blind side to occur. This approach can be advisable if, for example, you are considering a move to another city or state for new employment. You want to reflect on questions like, what are the risks and benefits of moving? How will doing so affect your family? Will the income from the new job be sufficient to cover the higher living costs? How about the climate? Will family members be able to adjust adequately? What will the schools in the new areas be like for the children? Placing these and other questions, choices and alternatives on paper, can provide a beneficial long-range view. Taking this step, though, requires concerted effort to really dig out the facts. Doing so may bring to light some important factors that would have otherwise been overlooked. Moving ahead on a major decision without adequate information may result in little chance of success if important alternatives are not first considered. Okay, this one's a little bit longer. It's number 3. Study, which means search the Bible for knowledge and understanding, and obey. So the shorthand here, study and obey. But what are we studying? The Bible. We're searching it for knowledge and understanding. So, search the Bible for knowledge and understanding. Wisdom must be sought after and learned. Godly wisdom is described in Psalm 111, verse 10. And a lot of these are memory scriptures, so I'm comfortable giving them to you as something for reference and maybe not taking the time to turn to them. But Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." Compare this to the description of human wisdom in Proverbs 14, 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Proverbs 14, 12. So, according to God's inspired words, wisdom isn't a matter of analyzing things and arriving at your own conclusion. What God desires is for you to have the wisdom to realize that you have the creator of the universe on your side, to follow him and not to look at what is merely expedient. Number 4, seek wise counsel. Another critical key in formulating an appropriate decision is to seek wise counsel. In determining the facts, it is important to obtain as much objective evidence as possible and objective advice. As an example, if you had a problem with your car's engine and were unfamiliar with how to work on cars, you would likely seek out someone who knows how to work on cars. This is the same for other circumstances as well. Look for people who have knowledge in areas you don't. Proverbs 1:5. "A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel." Proverbs 11:14. "Where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 11:14. So trusted individuals and experts, especially those who are wiser than us, more experienced than us, can really be a good source of advice. Certainly in this congregation, we have people of all ranges and diverse backgrounds, and I dare say there'd be few topics that couldn't be brought up here that someone doesn't have pretty good experience here, at least in offering wise counsel. Definitely give it a try, at least. So, other people may see our problem from a different angle than we would, and that allows them to provide a possible solution that we might not see. Proverbs 12:15. "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 15:22. "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." So a lot of these are in the same vein, but it's good to have a little list in front of you so you can always kind of turn to these. Number 5, analyze patiently. Analyze patiently. Although the time for action will come, the Apostle James offers some excellent advice. This is James 1:4. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So sleeping on it before making a decision can be a wise strategy. There's no need to rush important decisions. But we must make a decision. So number six, make the decision in faith. Six, make the decision in faith. So how should we make our decision? If a possible solution requires disobeying a biblical instruction or principle, delete it immediately from your option or your list. No point in revisiting it, rehashing it, wondering how it could have been, how it might be. Delete it from your list. Move on. Then compare the remaining options with positive biblical principles and instructions. Wise advice from others. Let me see. With wise advice from others, the likelihood of success and the effects of your decision will have on others. Carefully weigh the pros and cons and count the cost. So as we're familiar with in Deuteronomy, I call heaven, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. When we strive to seek God's wisdom and follow biblical principles, we can be certain that our decision and that the worries that may accompany them will be handled by God. We can entrust these all to God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Sometimes we get to this point in the decision that just still isn't clear. So you may need to repeat some of the fact-finding, some of the brainstorming, some of the wisdom-seeking, some of the counsel, seeking of counsel. If in the end there are two or more options that seem equally good, you may have to just ask God again to guide you. Just decide and then act on your decision. I believe God often offers us two or three equivalent opportunities, good choices, because he knows he's going to work things out through us regardless of what decision we make. So sometimes it's just, hey, I didn't get the clear answer I wanted, but stepping forward in faith and truly trusting him that it'll work out. And with a lot of decisions that do work out, how often do they actually go in a straight line? How often did you plan to resettle in another job across country or maybe choose the right mate? And everything just went spectacularly smooth. Rarely. We're usually happy with where we end up, but it's a very circuitous, is that the word? How do you pronounce that? Circuitous? Very circuitous route in most important things in our lives. So be aware of that. Having things not go exactly as you planned isn't the end of the world. But stay in touch with God, stay close to him, and trust him. There certainly are times when we probably did have a little bit too much of that envy or selfishness in our decisions, and we need to be reminded and know that it might be time to move on to a different direction. So anyway, regarding indecision, just decide and act on your decision. Indecision and inaction can sometimes be worse than a less than perfect solution. I've spent most of my life in analysis paralysis and not making a lot of decisions. So, I mean, certainly I have, and I'm not complaining by any means, but any of you who know me and work with me, I overanalyze, and it really is hard to get things moving and going. So a big part of why this message is coming together is aimed at this guy right here. So, yes, make a decision. Be close to God and trust that it's going to work out. Move forward. Okay, so yeah, we've made a decision. Now we need to implement it, and that was the point. No indecision and inaction. Choose and move forward. So number seven, implement. Stay the course, grow. Implement, stay the course, and grow. Once you make a decision, you must take action towards its implementation. We have to put forward the effort to make our decision successful. After choosing wisely, the next thing is to work diligently to obtain the desired results. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." So it's time to move forward positively and decisively. Vacillation must be rejected because it can be discouraging and debilitating. If you ask God for his guidance, you should do your utmost to eliminate doubt. And that's what we were just talking about. But let him ask in faith, this is James 1, verses 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Proverbs 21:5 goes on to say, the plans of a diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So, what if the outcome of the decision is not exactly to your liking, or your goal has not been fully achieved? If that occurs, it is important to demonstrate flexibility. And again, I guess we were just more than foreshadowing that a few minutes ago, but again, most routes of big decisions are circuitous, and these are opportunities to build more faith in God and trust him, and to examine our own process as we're developing wisdom. This is a, an iterative process. We're taking the knowledge we have, the understanding, we're applying it, we make decisions. They go fairly well, but probably not perfect for a host of reasons. Usually there's more to learn, and take advantage of that. It's happening for a reason. If we're close to God and we trust his word, he is with us. This is Pentecost weekend, and I don't know what we'll be discussing particularly, but a big part of the time that we can spend between days of unleavened bread, you know, the Passover and Pentecost, is knowing that God is there for us. He is not leaving us. He is not forsaking us, and we'll certainly have his spirit to celebrate regarding that tomorrow. So if events do not, let me see where I was here. Yeah, so if events don't turn out precisely as you planned, be willing to adjust and modify your path and goal. The road to a major change is often far from straight. Agility is required to adjust to changing circumstances and keeping a positive attitude. These are absolutely growth opportunities. So, being prepared for that possibility can supply peace of mind and prevent you from becoming further frustrated and discouraged. Brethren, you and I have been given the God-given opportunity, the God-given capacity to formulate and decide and then decide on a path forward. Recalling the steps we've been through today, an attitude of humility is required. We are created to take on the mind of God, and we do that in large part by trying to make the same decisions he would, hence godly decision-making. We are seeking the kingdom of God, number one. We are keenly aware that we will serve God or sin, and we are choosing to serve God. All of these can be reflected in our baptismal covenant that we've made, or are considering, depending on where we find ourselves in life right now. Attitude or recognition-wise, we do need to be aware of how we're feeling. It is hard to make good decisions when down. And we don't need to dwell on past mistakes any more than it takes to learn from those mistakes. There is no value there. So, our seven steps. Pray for wisdom. Go to God. Number two, get the facts to find the problem. Three, study and obey those who do his commandments. Four, seek wise counsel. Five, analyze patiently. Six, make a decision in faith. Seven, implement, stay the course, and grow. Making wise decisions requires the important principles and practices just described. If you and I make the kingdom of God our overall goal, if we employ wisdom and place our lives in God's hands by faithful obedience, doing his commands, we can have confidence that the decisions we will make will work out to our ultimate advantage.